you, and we just, you know, put together some thoughts. Our subject today, build your church. Build your church. Here's what I find interesting as far as examining the scripture. And I always like to, I try to do the opposite of what our culture does. Right now, our culture, what most leaders are doing is they're examining the culture and asking the culture to speak to the scripture. Okay? What I try to do is examine the scripture and see what the scripture has to say to the culture. Here's what I find interesting. One of the biggest phenomenons in the body of Christ right now is church planting. When we decided to first move to Georgia, we decided to move to Georgia under protest. God told me he wanted me to come to Georgia. I told him I don't see any reason to go to Georgia. He told me, I got a work for you to do in Georgia. I said, you got other people already working in Georgia that are doing pretty good. Now, y'all think I'm playing. This was a real conversation. So I said, he said, no, there's something there I need you to do. And I said, and this is literally, I started naming people. Back then, I said, you got Creflo Dollar, you got Eddie Long. I started naming all the people that I knew here that were doing the work. And I said, there's absolutely no reason me to go. But as God began to convince me that I should go and do his work, his will, his way, one of the things I began to look for, and you know, I was even a goofy tech guy then, I went online and I put in my search engine, church planting, church development. I searched it every which way I could. There were no church planting organizations. There were no church. When you planted your church, were there any church planting organizations? Oh, yeah, you were Vineyard. Vineyard was one of the first church planting organizations. But there were none. There were none. And it was years. You know, I think I got here before God actually wanted me here. I spent a whole lot of time waiting on things to develop. Are y'all hearing me? God said, I'm going to teach this boy some patience. I'm going to teach him how to wait. Just going to ignore his phone calls for a while. So I had to wait. Here's what I find interesting. About 7 to 10 years ago, this new phenomenon was birthed called church planting. And these church plant organizations began to pop up everywhere. And everybody had the magic bullet to take you from 40 to 2,000 in a week. Take you from 40 to 2,000 in 6 months. Take you from, somebody's advertising on Facebook right now, how to take your church from 200 to 2,000, you know. And it's a big thing. But what I find interesting is there is absolutely nowhere in the Bible where we're instructed to plant churches. I looked to see if there was an instruction that means plant churches that I just didn't see. It ain't there. So let's look at what Jesus told us to do. And let's look at what that really means. And then we can see just how well we're doing in the project that is our real assignment. Do you know that one of the things that we get if we don't revisit our vision, if we don't look at what we're supposed to be doing, if we don't sit down every now and then and just go through the manual and say, what am I really supposed to be doing? One of the things that happens is you get vision driven. You get caught up in a whole bunch of other stuff. And listen, it can be all good stuff. It's just not the stuff God wants you to be doing. Are you hearing me? All right. Matthew 16. Let me get myself set up here. I didn't sit with you. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. A lengthy reading, but we're gonna get through it. There's a couple insights that I'll bring out as we go through it, and I may have to refer back to it. Sorry. Oh, I'm sorry. Video. Watch this. Uh-oh.
I looked around and I saw the empty seats, the sun glistening through the dust in the air. At first, I was distraught at the sight of the empty chairs. But then, I was filled with joy. I realized that the people who were once in those chairs were now outside of the building, working at their jobs, serving in their communities, laughing with their co-workers and growing with their families. They had the opportunity to be the church, not just sit in it. When will we be like them? When will we see the opportunity given to us to be the hands and feet of Jesus, bringing hope into the world? Stained glass can't pray for the sick. These walls can't preach the gospel, but you can. The building you're sitting in is just a building. But if you trust in Jesus, then you are the church.
Give me a second. I got to make my life easier here. All right. So we're talking about building the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at, if you would please, Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. As I said, it's a lengthy passage, but there are some things that we want to bring out. We'll revisit it and bring some things to your attention. It says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?'" So now, here's what we have. We have the first survey ever done in Scripture. This is the first survey ever done. There's no other survey in Scripture. The survey is being conducted by the person who is most qualified to conduct the survey, because we know the survey is not going to be slanted. He's not going to interview more Democrats than he does Republicans. He's not going to interview more Republicans than he does Democrats. He's asking these guys, "What are people saying about your boy?" That's the Everett Spencer New Translation. What are people saying about your homie? What are they saying about big homie? What's the word on the street? What's the word on the street? Now here's what I find interesting, that he asked them, "What's the word on the street?" And watch what they say. And they said, meaning they answered almost like a choir. And they said, "Some say you're John the Baptist, and others say you're Elijah, but still others say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Go on. And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am? Who you live with me. You said you was down with me. You said you was my ride or die. Who do you say that I am?" Watch this. And Simon Peter. Now, it's interesting, when he said, "Who do they say?" everybody had an answer. As soon as he says, "What do you say?" you only get one answer from one person. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, or the gates of Hades, will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ or the Anointed One. All right. So we have this setting where Jesus conducts a survey and he asks the people. Now notice, here's what I want you to notice. Jesus didn't conduct a survey by going to the crowd. He could have waited. He could have waited until he was going to feed 5,000 again. That means he's now got something like 20,000 people that he can survey. Who do you say that I am? He didn't do that. And what reason I'm pointing that out is because one of the mistakes I feel like the church is making right now is that we're asking the world who Jesus is. And we're letting the world not only define who Jesus is for us, that God is love. Y'all just too judgmental. Y'all just too judgmental. God doesn't care who you love. Mm-hmm. And so we're letting them define it. And we don't understand that when we let them define it, we are also letting them define us. Are you hearing me? And so the church is living out a definition that was not given to them by Christ. So, number one, we have a definition that's not a Christ definition, and that makes us involve ourselves in duties that are not Christ-like duties. In other words, we're doing a bunch of stuff in the name of the Lord, but it's not the Lord's stuff. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? Next. Point number one, he's building a church of living stones. He's building a church of living stones. One of the things that the Bible says that he said to Peter, the name Simon literally means, it means stone or like a pebble, like a small rock. And so Jesus says to him, he says, now you are Peter. The name Peter literally means a piece of a large rock. He says, now you are Peter. And so what he's saying to him is, he said, you're now a living stone. What made him a living stone? Because Jesus goes on to say, and upon this rock. Now the way the Catholics interpret this, the Catholics say that Jesus was saying that Peter was the rock upon which the church was going to be built. And so that's why the Catholics, they really like try to follow Peter's theological stream, and they like to check because it's about Peter. But Jesus, that wasn't what he's saying. The rock that he was speaking of was the knowledge, or is the knowledge, of who he is. Remember, just prior, he says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. What he's telling him is, okay, you've now gotten some spiritual or some heavenly insight that is absolutely solid. I want you, did I put that chapter in there in the Amplified? Okay, I'll get to it later. It's down later on. But in the Amplified, it clarifies the different Greek words between the word that was translated Peter and the word for rock that is later used in the text. They sound very similar, but they're not the same word. And so Jesus is communicating something. He's communicating that the knowledge of who I am is the only solid thing in the universe. And you don't become a solid person or a living stone until you come to the knowledge of who he is. Are you hearing me? Let's look at our scripture. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So he said, you also are what? Living stones. Living stones, and listen, and being built up as a spiritual house. So listen, that you know, one of the things the video said, he was talking about how the building was empty, but the church was still going forward. And so what we've come to really do is we celebrate our meeting places as churches, but we don't live as the church. Oh, they got a beautiful church, but the people are mean and evil. They got a beautiful church, but the people don't speak to nobody. They got a beautiful church, but the worship team is full of debauchery and sin. They got a beautiful church. No, what they have is they have a beautiful edifice. They have a beautiful building. And we've come to let these buildings symbolize the church. And then the real church is out here being bullied and being pushed around by the world because we don't know how to be the church. Are you hearing me? That you're being built up. You're being built up into a house, a spiritual house. Are you hearing me? All right. Next. He only builds on firm foundation. Now you have to understand, Jesus as a person, the Bible says he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. What it means is he was fully human and he went through all the human stuff. Okay? So as a person, the human being Jesus Christ was the son of a carpenter. In that time, if your daddy was a carpenter, guess what you knew how to do? You knew how to do carpentry. That's the way it worked. And so he's, the Bible, he's referred to as the master builder. And he's not just a builder, but he's a masterful builder. He builds with the right stuff. Are you hearing me? Well, one of the things you have to do when you get ready to build a building is you have to determine, first of all, what type of building am I building? How many of you know that there are different schematics, different qualifications to build a skyscraper than there is to build a two-story home? Because the foundation changes dramatically. A skyscraper needs a much more durable foundation than does a residential home. Here in Georgia, a lot of homes are built what they call on slab, meaning there's no basement. It's just about how many inches of concrete under there, Sam? About 6 or 8 inches? About 6 or 8 inches of concrete. That's it. About 6 or 8 inches of concrete that's holding that whole thing up. Are you hearing me? What I'm trying to get you to see is that Jesus, he only builds on firm foundations. So let's look at the scripture because I'm going to show you something about the foundation. Watch this. Next. Ephesians 2, 18 through 21. For through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on what? Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, watch this, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. One, just Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. One translation calls him the chief cornerstone. Meaning that he's the rock that's holding all the rocks together. Are you hearing me? That if you want the foundation to be first, well, it's got to be built on Jesus. But we don't really understand what it means for it to be built on Jesus. We have to understand that he is, listen, there are a whole lot of rocks that can fall apart in your foundation. But if that chief cornerstone falls apart, if the one that's holding it all together falls, just know your building's going to cave in no time. And so he says, listen, I've given you a sure foundation with the apostles and prophets. That's why I tell people, apostles and prophets are the two gifts to the church that are made to be walked on. That's why people don't treat us all that good. They're made to be walked on. They're foundational gifts. Are you hearing me? Last verse. In whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into the holy temple in the Lord. The whole building, what does it mean when it says being fitted together? The whole building is being held together by Jesus. What building are we talking about here? We're talking about the building of the body of Christ. Are you hearing me? See, you can't build his church if you're not building people. And you can't build people if you tell them they're all right like they are. You can't build people if you don't challenge them to be more like God. You can't build people if you're unwilling to offend them in order for them to hear from God and know how to think like God and know how to live like God and know how to walk like God, know how to talk like God, because this building is all about being like him. If I, what difference does it make if I go out here, if God saw fit to decide, let's say he decided this week, you know, y'all don't know this, but in October, we will celebrate 8 years as an established ministry. 8 years. We've never had a church anniversary. I think I'm going to do one this year. I think I'm going to do one this year. But we'll celebrate 8 years. And so it would be so cool if this week God said, well, they've had 7.5 years of practice. They might be ready for something now. So I'm gonna go ahead and turn the sprinklers on and see what happens. And all of a sudden people just start coming out the woodwork. And people start coming into the house of the Lord. And people, what difference would it make if I wasn't ready to develop and build those people? What difference would it make? What difference would it make if they came here and were able to stay the same way they were before they got here? Somebody asked me, Cordray, when I first told them I was planting a church in the Atlanta area. This is when I was still living in Ohio. They said, you know, Atlanta's got a large gay population. I said, yeah, I know. They said, what are you going to do when homosexuals come to the church? I said, homosexuals need to come to church just like adulterers and fornicators do. I said, I don't know why we want to pick on the homosexual and act like they don't. Listen, there's a whole lot of deacons that are adulterers and fornicators. Oh, Lord. But I said, so what? What if they come? He said, no, what I'm saying is, how are you as a person? Because see, there's a new group on social media. The new group is called Super Straight. Yeah, the new group is called Super Straight. Because you know they got all these LBGTQ XYZ groups. And so this guy formed a group. He said, I'm super straight. I ain't just straight, I'm super straight. So I said to him, I said, if they come, that's God drawing them. I said, but if they can come and stay as they are, that means there's a problem with the preacher. That don't mean there's a problem with them. Because see, if you preach the word of God without compromise, people will, there's only two things they're going to do. Either they're going to leave or change. So he's building, he only builds lively stones. And he only builds on a firm foundation. So how do we know that our foundation is strong? Well, he said to Peter, he said, upon this rock. So do you really understand who he is? That's what makes you firm. That's what makes you solid. Are you hearing me? Next. Are you part of his foundation? Now, if everything I said, this is the most important question, because when I was a kid, we used to sing a song. Mother, you're going to remember this song. You're going to remember this song. I know you are. We used to sing a song and say, I'm working on a building. It's a sure foundation. I'm holding up the bloodstain, banner for my Lord. As soon as I get through working on this building, I'm going up to heaven to get my reward. Get my reward, Lord. Get my reward. Listen, these people understood. They understood that this is a building that's under construction. This is a building that God himself is helping to put together. He's helping to hold it together. He's perfecting it. God is constantly coming back. God is not only the greatest, he's not only the greatest builder, he's the greatest rehab man in the universe. I'm telling you, everything you see about me that you say, oh, that's so good, that's because I got a great rehab man. I got somebody who knows how to tear the stuff out. There was a time when there was some rotten stuff in there and some no good stuff in there. He didn't condemn the building. He just went in and rehabbed the building. Here's the thing. God does rehab different than anybody else. Because see, what God does is he moves into the condemned building while it's still condemned. He does. That's why I keep telling people, well, I'm gonna come to church as soon as I get my life together. You ain't never coming. You ain't never coming. If you could get your life together, you'd have been here already. If you can get your life together, you really don't need the church. You don't need the Lord. Am I helping anybody? So he moves in while the building is still condemned, and then he starts working on the building. He starts working on the building. And the first thing he wants to do is he wants to shore up the foundation. Because he understands that the foundation is what's going to hold this whole thing together. So the question I ask is, are you part of his foundation? Scripture. This is it. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Now I think I have that verse in there in the Amplified. Let's go straight to that. Watch this. Because this makes it plain. And I tell you, you are Peter. The Greek word petros. It means a large piece of rock. Who was that? Who was that, that some of y'all that's old enough to remember? Who was that used to have a commercial say, get a piece of the rock? Huh? It was Prudential. They said, get a piece of the rock. Well, he said to Peter, he said, now you're a piece of rock. You're a piece of rock. All right? Maybe that's what's wrong with the Catholic Church, is built on a piece of rock. Come on. And on this rock, now different word, the Greek word here is Petra, a huge rock like Gibraltar. So the first rock is a large piece of rock, but the second rock is a huge rock like Gibraltar. And so if I got to choose which rock I want to be a part of, the huge rock. He says, I will build my church and the gates of Hades, the powers of the infernal region, will not overpower it or be strong to its detriment or hold out against it. In other words, what he's saying to us is that when we are built up in him, when we are solid in him, when we understand who he really is and what he really stands for, when we understand that the God we serve is a powerful and mighty God, then what we have to also understand is that hell cannot withstand me. When you get up in the morning, the devil ought to be alarmed. He ought to feel a little nervous. Oh, she's up. Oh, he's up. They're at it again. Oh, here they go. They're going to pray. Oh, here they go. They're going to sing. Oh, here they go. Okay, here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to wreck their car, because I know if I wreck their car, they'll stop all that singing. Then your car gets wrecked and you still singing. And God says, see, I told you we're going to stop singing. And then the devil says, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make them sick in their body, because if they get sick in their body, they'll stop singing and they'll stop praying. Then you get sick in your body and you start praying more and you start singing more, all because you know who your Savior is. You know in whom you've trusted. You know who you have confidence in. And you know, like Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him? You know that he's always there. You know that he's always good. You know that even in this, I can depend on him. You know that even in this, he will deliver me. And there's something on the inside of you that will not let you stop. Listen, y'all. Listen. You're looking at somebody who probably should have gave up a long time ago. You listen to somebody who probably should have quit a long time ago. Don't think the devil hasn't showed up and tried to sell me the quit package. Oh, he has a fully furnished platinum quit package. He'll give you all the reasons you should quit. He'll give you all the reasons you should give up. He'll give you all the reasons you should give in. But God. So when you get your mind, some of us who we haven't let God blow our mind yet. We haven't let him blow our mind. You know, that's let me help you, you young. That's an old term that old players used to use. I'm gonna blow her mind. That's an old term that the old school. See, I got a couple old school players in here. They laughing because they know what I'm talking about. Look at them, all of them married off now. See, they retired. They retired now, and so now they're trying to look all holy. But see, you haven't allowed him. You haven't allowed him to change the way you think. You haven't allowed him to change your mind. Because when he changes your mind, everything the devil says just doesn't make sense to you. When he changes your mind, it doesn't stop the devil from presenting it. It just stops you from accepting it. When he changes your mind, it changes how you view things. It changes how you view the world. And you see opportunity in every challenge. You understand that God is still moving on my behalf. He's still doing things that I can't understand. Listen to me. Somebody told me, they said, because they knew, they could tell I was starting to get a little frustrated. I was, and the devil was talking. He was talking to me. He, you could change your number, but he's going to find it. He'll look it up. He'll find your new number. I'm telling you what I know. He's the most persistent stalker in the universe. He is persistent. And so I was getting a little frustrated, and it was Babby Mason. And Babby said to me, she said, Pastor, I was praying for you. Y'all don't know how much it means when I hear that. Pastor, I was praying for you. I said, well, thank you, Jesus. Somebody's praying for me. She said, no. She said, while I was praying, the Lord told me he's got you in a holding pattern. I said, well, can you tell him I'm ready to get out of it? I mean, if he talked to you about it, evidently you got some pull with this. Can you tell him I'm done with the spin cycle? Can we get this over? So she said, no, you got to understand. She said, Pastor, I travel a lot. She said, I can't tell you how many times I've flown back to Atlanta and they put us in a holding pattern. said, and we're flying around Atlanta waiting for them to give us the clarity or the clearing to land. She said, when you're in a holding pattern, she said, because I've done it. You're up there on that plane, and you're sitting there going, you can see home. Y'all don't understand. When I'm on the plane, when they tell us we in the Atlanta airspace, I start looking for highways. Okay, there's 75, there's 85. Okay, this is this. I start because I'm ready to get home. Let's get this bird on the ground. Okay, she said it keeps going around. She said one day I was on a plane in a holding pattern, and it dawned on me that they were not letting us land because they were preparing something on the ground for us. She said, don't get frustrated with the holding pattern. She said, the longer you're in a holding pattern, that means God's preparing a lot of stuff. I told you, you gotta get your mind. Right. So, what do we mean by build your church? The Bible calls us co-laborers. Co-laborers. The foreman, the guy with the plans, is Jesus. Now, see, Jesus is not only the foreman, he's also the architect. He designed it. So if he decides that doesn't go there, guess what? That don't go there. You can look at the plan all you want to say, but no, wait a minute, Lord. Right here in the blueprint, right here, it says there's supposed to be a door there. He says, but I shut that door. Put the door over here. Y'all ain't getting this. Y'all ain't getting this. And so he's constantly making the adjustments so that the house looks the way he wants it to look. I was telling a young man, he was asking me, he said, what's the key? You know, my wife and I celebrate 36 years of marriage. 36 years I held her hostage. Yeah. She got Stockholm Syndrome now. she don't want to go nowhere. So somebody asked me, they said, what's the key from your perspective to a successful marriage? I said, you have to know what to care about and what not to care about. I said, 95% of what goes on is stuff that's neither here nor there with me. I said, my wife knows, though, but that 5%, I will kill to defend it. I'm telling you. I said, so, you know, I've come home. My wife changed the curtains. She moved the couch. She redid the whole house. I'm bumping into my own furniture. Stuff ain't where I'm used to it being. And she'll say, what do you think? I don't know. I don't care. Where's my chair? That's all I want to know. Yeah, where's my chair? Where's my remote? I said, most of the arguments in relationships are about the leader caring about things they've got no business caring about. I said, so I've learned. There's some things I just don't care about. I've learned. If I don't like what she fixes me to eat, I tell her I'll eat that tomorrow. I'm going to go get something to eat. You don't get offended. She'll ask me. Now, the worst time to ask me what I want to eat is when I just ate. Because now I'm not hungry and I ain't thinking about eating. And so she'll ask me at breakfast, what do you want for dinner? Long way off. I don't even know if I'm going to live till dinner. So you just don't, you see what I'm saying? You just don't worry about some things. Just don't worry about some things. And it's the same way in the body of Christ. There's some things I've learned just not to worry about. It doesn't concern me. It's up to Him. Are you hearing me? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time together. We certainly thank You for Your word. I thank You, Lord, that You've helped us to teach Your word. I pray that Your word will take root in the heart of the hearers, that it will produce that for which You sent it forth, that it will produce life. I give You praise for it now. In the matchless name of Jesus, in the matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Everybody said, amen.